I'm going to be reading 3 John. If you want to follow that in the church Bible, you will need to go to page 1026. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with ink, pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name.
Thanks, Jackie. Well done for pronouncing Diotrephes well. It's good. I've been wrestling with that this whole time of preparation. I thought I had it waxed. Then Paul Hayhoe first asked me at the beginning of the service, how do you pronounce that? And then it all went south. So thank you. You set me on track again. So it's great to be here with you all this morning. Hi, those of you who are worshiping with us online. Happy New Year to you all. It's particularly lovely to have the Waller clan with us. Isn't that a joy, having isolated themselves from the church over the Christmas period? I mean, who would do that? But there we have it. And many others of you who have not been in the church, great to see Amy. We haven't seen her for over a month. So it's been a joyous Christmas. Oh, no, that doesn't sound right. I'm preaching on 3 John this morning, and last week, Tim preached on 2 John. And I was trying to work out, why does Drew give me 3 John and give Tim 2 John? And I realized that 3 John is longer. So he's giving the length to the experience. So I got a whole extra verse. I can see some of you quickly checking in your Bibles now to see if I'm right, trust me. So here we are on 3 John. So before we come to God's word, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy towards us. As we stand, Lord, at the edge of this new year, 2022, we pray, Lord, that you would be our complete vision, that you would be our focus, that we would be driven to live lives that bring glory and honor and praise to your name. We pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to your word now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, New Year's it is, so we need to address the elephant in the room. This would not be the elephant that you have created over joyous celebrations. Although some of you have made quite nice elephants, but I won't, name names. No, this is the elephant of New Year's resolutions. So New Year's resolutions, there they are up there. for 2021. I don't know if you can read those clearly. I certainly can't, but that's my bad eyesight and not your problem. But the top one has to do with fitness, and then it sort of cascades down. And I wonder how many of you have made New Year's resolutions so far. Well done. Some of you have done that. Excellent. Good luck to you with that. Statistically, those of you who raised their hands, I just want to encourage you by saying that 70% of you probably by a third of the way through the year would have given up on your New Year resolution. But, you know, carry on. More power to you. How about if we make a New Year's resolution? In fact, here's a resolution that I'm going to put to you that we actually find in our text in a way that will help us as Christians to live a life that will give us eternal benefit. Now, if you look at the top New Year's resolution there, it's something to do with getting more fit. That's a good thing. In fact, if you go through most of those New Year resolutions, they're all good things. But do they prepare us for eternity? And that's what I want you to think about and listen about this morning. A New Year resolution that is going to prepare us for an eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps there's some of you who are watching this morning, who are just wondering, well, what does that mean, an eternity with Jesus Christ? Well, let's have a look at our text before us, and let's see how it works. John is encouraging us to make a resolution. Now, the theme for John's epistles, and you might recall this if we go back to the day earlier in the year when we were preaching through them, was themes like truth, themes like life and light, themes like love. And these themes cascade throughout all the writings of John. And 3 John is no different. But what makes 3 John different from 2 John, and indeed from 1 John, is that this is a very personal letter. This is a letter that is written directly to one person, and we get to share it. We heard last week, and I'm not going to go into the background of the epistles of John because Tim did a great job explaining all of that last week, and basically as he was doing it and I was listening, I was thinking, oh, cool, I don't have to worry about all that stuff because he said it all. So basically, for an introduction to 2 John and 3 John, what he said, and you can pick it up. If you've forgotten, that's fine. Don't stress. Tim won't be upset. You can pick it up. In fact, it's well worth going back to listen to off our website. So 3 John is a personal letter. It's written so that it could be on a single piece of paper or papyrus. And it was given probably to a man called Demetrius, and we'll meet him later on. And he was to take it to another man called Gaius, who was a beloved friend of John. And it contains a resolution that we should all endeavor to follow. And the resolution is this, that we need to live a life that reflects truth and love. So there's a New Year's resolution for you. Lord, in the year 2022, can I reflect truth and love? And that's what John is asking us to do. And what John is wanting us to do is actually show to people around us what truth and love look like through the vehicle of hospitality. So we're not going to spend too much time on hospitality this morning, but just keep it in the back of your mind, because that was the core issue that John is wanting to address here in his epistle, is that there are people in the church that are very hospitable, and there are people in the church who, frankly, just are not. And John is contrasting that. But the key is What does love and truth look like? And I'm resolved to reflect it. And so we look at three people. We look at John. How does John show what love and truth looks like? How does Gaz show what love and truth look like? How does Demetrius show? And sandwiched in between the middle is the negative example of Diotrephes. And what does he do? So we've got those three positive examples, one negative example. And the pivot passage, the key around which this whole thing revolves, is verse 11. And verse 11 is there for you to see. And basically, he is saying there, John, that if you reflect love and you reflect truth and you are hospitable, this reflects God. And if you don't reflect that, then that is something that the Lord, that is away from the Lord and is evil. So that's just a very brief and broad introduction to what we want to cover this morning. And let's jump right into it by looking at John himself. Well, I've said that I don't want to do too much introduction, but we do need to have a little bit just to create a context. So John was John the Apostle. We don't want to go into too much debate about that. He was son of Zebedee. He was the beloved apostle. You see, he has the theme of love coming through right from the beginning of John's relationship with Jesus. It was a relationship of deep love. And John was the beloved apostle, and he eventually was one of the, the only apostle that was left. And he ended up in Ephesus, which we might all remember. Paul wrote letters to the church at Ephesus. There's a great story there where we come across a man called Demetrius. Is it the same man or not? We don't know. Probably we can't make that connection, so probably not, but maybe. The silversmith. And he caused great confusion in the church. And John is there pastoring the church. And do you remember Revelation? We're going to be looking at Revelation later in the year. I'm really excited about that. And there are seven churches that John wrote the letter, the book of Revelation to. And those seven churches are centered around Ephesus. So John was having a massive pastoral footprint there. And he probably wrote this letter in the late 60s or thereabouts, depending on which Roman Empire you think he's talking about. So that's where it is. And so let's have a look at the love that John shows. And the love that he shows for Gaius. And in order to do that, we see we can quite comfortably break this passage down into easy groups. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to read the particular passage as was read to us beautifully by Jackie just again. And I'm going to be reading it just so you get a slightly different perspective from the one that's on the screen. I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Version or Christian Standard Bible. Dear friends, I pray that you are prospering in every way and that you are, and you are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. For I was very glad when fellow believers came to me and testified to your fidelity in the truth, how you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children are walking in the truth. We have an insight into John's pastoral heart here, don't we, friends? And is it something that we can draw from? Is it something that we can learn from? Is it something that we can bolt onto our New Year's resolution of showing people around us what truth and love look like? Most certainly it is. So what are the issues that John is talking about here? Well, the first thing he is doing is he's showing that he prays. And my dear friends, I know, and we are blessed in this church by many people who pray for many other people. And I want to encourage us to do that. And to echo what Reuben was saying earlier on, when he was talking about the prayer meeting coming up on Wednesday evening, you know, let's just pray. John was a praying man. He prayed, and we see here, he tells us that he prayed for Gaius. And he said, I pray. What is John praying for? Well, this isn't the definitive thing about praying, obviously, so there's many other things that people need to pray about, but he was praying and he was concerned about Gaius's life. Do you see that he's praying that you are prospering in every way? And then he bolts onto that, and that you're in good health, and that your whole life is going well. So he's praying for the whole man. And I think in terms of showing Christian love, we need to be like that, don't we? We need to be concerned not just for one aspect or the other aspect. We need to be concerned about our brothers and sisters in the Lord, wholly or holistically, and be concerned about that. So he was praying. And I want you to understand, my dear friends, that the word prospering that I read here is not relating to physical wealth. John isn't launching into a proof text for what he knew would be coming years and years later, and that is the health and wealth cult of Christianity. John's not interested in that. John is praying, prospering, that you prosper spiritually. That is the priority, and that you grow spiritually. Notice there that he is talking that your whole life is going well. He's not concerned that you don't have a Mercedes. I know some of you are. I'm not concerned that I don't have a Mercedes. No. So I wouldn't mind a Lexus. Oh, no, sorry. John's not concerned about that wealth. He's not concerned about the physical aspects of wealth. But he is concerned that you have enough. He believes in God as Jehovah Jireh, the provider. And he understands, as God has in his life, so he prays that God will, in Gaius' life, supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. That's what he's concerned about. And so he's praying about that. And he wants his dear disciple and his life to go well. The next thing he's concerned about, or he mentions, is the fact that he is delighted that Gaius is standing firm in the truth. See what he says there in verse 3? I was very glad when my fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity in the truth, how you're walking in the truth. Now, I think Drew will testify, and any pastor who is a strong, solid gospel man will testify to the joy and the delight when members of their congregation are growing in God's grace and sticking to the truth. Do you notice the word that John uses there in the Christian Standard Bible? Your fidelity to the truth. It's your spiritual integrity. My dear friends, let that be a catchphrase in your mind, in your resolution for the year to go forward. How close to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of the word of God, am I walking every day? What is my spiritual integrity like? These are challenging questions we should be asking. And John, of course, was delighted, as we contrast his friend Gaius to Diotrephes later on. John was delighted that his friend was walking close in the truth. His friend was right there. And so, my dear friends, let me encourage you to walk in the fidelity of truth. Walk strongly in the truth. Let the truth be your guide. And you'll see there in verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So we get a glimpse of John's heart, don't we? we get a chance to just see what John is thinking and how he's viewing the church. We don't know what church he's writing to, by the way. That's not told to us. And frankly, it's of academic interest if we wanted to scratch around and try and find out what church this is. We don't know what church it is. But we know and we see John's heart for his dear friend. You'll see later on, he refers to his friend Gaius in verse 5 as dear friend. He is writing to his dear friend, and he has these issues on his heart. He's praying for him. He's praying that his whole life will be going well, that he'll continue to walk in the truth and grow in God's grace. So that's John. John the Elder. Now we come to somebody else who is showing us what truth and love look like and what we should be resolved to be doing. And we come to Gaius. Now, Gaius is a common word, a common name, so we don't know which Gaius there is. There's several Gaiuses in the New Testament. And again, idle speculation as to which Gaius it could be. There's Gaius is mentioned in 1 Corinthians, there's Gaius mentioned in the book of Acts, and so we go on. We don't know which Gaius this is, but what do we know about him? Well, we know what is revealed to us here in our text. And what is that? Well, the first thing we know is that he is a dear friend of the beloved apostle. Imagine that. Imagine being a dear friend of the great man, John. That's quite something. To earn that title, I think you have to be really walking closely with the Lord. And the word dear friend there has got the word in Greek. I'm not going to pronounce it for you because I can't. But it's got hidden amongst all sort of other things and letters like Omicron and Delta and, oh no, that doesn't work. But hidden there in Greek is the word agape. And of course, agape is the great, great and wonderful love that God has for us. And as we reflect on that agape love, it's a glorious thing. And so John is saying that he loves this Gaius with the love that he has for the Lord Jesus Christ, but perhaps more importantly, for the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for him. Because John himself knows full well that he can only love because Jesus loved him first. And it's so as we go forward in the new year, we can love. How do we reflect our love? How do we show our love? The foundation of it all, it all starts because Jesus loved us first. And that's how we show love. And he has this love for Gaius, this deep-seated, important love. And Gaius is a man that does not let his spiritual mentor down. He is a man that is walking closely with the Lord and giving praise to the Lord as he goes forward. See what John says about him? Now, I want you to look carefully at this because John says, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. This is coming in to the word that I mentioned earlier, the hospitality word. So Gaius is showing great hospitality to people that are coming in, and he acts faithfully. Faithfully to what? Well, again, we have to go back to what John was saying earlier. My children are walking in the truth. Gaius is acting faithfully in the truth, the fidelity, his fidelity to the truth. And he acts consistently that way to all who are around him. Walking faithfully in the truth. Notice that even when there are strangers in town. Now, if we understand the way the church was growing in those days, the church universal, if you like, was a church comprised of hundreds, even by this stage, hundreds of small little home group churches. And so these little home group churches would spring up all over the show, and they were normally led by godly people who were seeking to share the gospel with those around them. And then there were, if you like, itinerant evangelists or missionaries who were wandering around these towns and churches with the gospel, sometimes with the pure gospel, other times with ideas that perhaps weren't right. But John is concerned with how do we treat the people who are bringing the pure, the true message of God to those around them. Why are they doing that? They're doing that because they love people. And Gaius is bringing them in and he's showing them hospitality. He's taking care of them. He's looking after them, even if they're strangers. See verse 6. They have testified to your love before the church, and you would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Here's this man who is got an open house. Why is his house open? It's not because he's trying to earn some brownie points. It's not because he wants those missionaries to come and commend him, although they do that. It's because he's doing it because he's compelled to do it through his love for Jesus and for the gospel. And so that's what he's doing. And he sends them off. He looks after them and sends them off. And in verse 7, they set out for the sake of the name. That's the driving force. Now, earlier and last week, indeed, Tim spoke about some of these itinerant teachers who come with a false gospel and with a false message and something that has departed from the truth. And I'm sure Gaius would have read the letter to the church. Remember, Tim explained to us that the lady, in fact, was referring to the church and her sisters, the many little churches that are around. And Gaius would have read that letter and say he would have understood. And one of the things that he would have understood is that these people are coming and they are coming and asking for nothing. And therefore, they were completely dependent on the good graces of the Christians around them. He refers to pagans here, and what does he mean by pagans? He talks about pagans. He says there that they... accepting nothing from the pagans. See, what would happen is that there were people, philosophers, if you like, people with grandiose ideas, not necessarily Christians, but they would be going around these towns with a message. And if you wanted to hear their message, you had to pay. So he was saying, these guys are not like that. You don't have to pay. And my dear friends, can I just draw a slight parallel and maybe... forgive me, I don't wish to be arrogant here, but are there not some churches nowadays that shed the message and spread the message of the gospel, but as you scratch beneath the surface, you realize that it's perhaps not a pure gospel message? And do those churches sometimes not make you feel guilty and bad that you haven't paid money to them? And in fact, the whole emphasis and the whole focus very often is a little bit like Tom Cruise when he was shouting, "Show me the money! Show me the money!" Gaius wasn't that man. Come into my house, welcome. I'm welcoming you because these people that are coming are more interested in sharing the gospel than they are interested in health and wealth. Therefore, verse 8, we ought support such people so that we can be co-workers to the truth. What about those who don't do that? So far in our journey, we've come to see a New Year's resolution How should we behave? How do we show what truth and love look like? John has shown us through pastoral caring and loving each other. Gaius has shown us by walking in the truth faithfully and by being open and showing hospitality to those around. But what of Diotrephes? What of him? Verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes loves to have first place amongst them and does not receive our authority. This is why if I come, I'll remind him of the works he's doing. Now look what he is doing. What is he doing? He is slandering John with malicious words, and he is not only satisfied with that, he also refuses to welcome fellow believers and stops those who want to do so and excommunicates them or expels them from the church. What's that about? What gives him the right? Verse 11, as I mentioned earlier, and now let's just bring it in, is the pivot of this. You see, what I've been trying to show this morning is that we've got John and Gaius, and later we'll see Demetrius. They are showing what truth and love look like. They are reflecting the glory of the gospel, and the encouragement is for you to be resolved so to do as well. But notice in verse 11, John says, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. In other words, don't imitate Diotrephes. And there we go, it's out of my brain and it's going to be weird for the rest of the time I use his name. But don't imitate him because he's not the right one. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Now, I want us to be clear, my dear friends, with Diotrephes, John doesn't condemn him for bad theology. John doesn't put him overtly in the same category that he was referring to in 2 John as false teachers. So for me to say that he was a false teacher, that would be wrong because the Bible doesn't say that. John doesn't condemn him for any of that kind of stuff. The sad thing and the tragic thing about Diotrephes is that he just does not reflect the glory of the gospel. One of the earliest verses I learned in my Christian walk, going back now to when I was 16, which was before most of you were born. Actually, maybe not. One of the earliest verses was in Titus chapter 1, where Paul writes to Titus and he talks about these pagans and he says this. Now, this is a challenging verse if there ever is one. They profess to know God, but their works deny him. Now, I wonder if that's not Diotrephes. Profess to know God, but his works deny him. What is he doing? Well, the first thing he's doing, as we read about him, is that he's got an ego that is bigger than Jersey Island. In fact, his ego is bigger than Mauritius, just in case the Mitchells are listening in. His ego is bigger than Crete. He's got this massive, huge ego, and it is driving him to be the boss of the church. Do you see there? John says he loves to have first place amongst them. So he wants to be the boss. He wants to be the first place. Jesus spoke about these people. Jesus lived amongst these people. Jesus saw these people strutting around, Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees wanted to be greater than the Pharisees. It was all very sad, you see. I thought I'd throw that in. Go back on the tape and listen, you can work it out. So Jesus saw all of these people, And they would strut around like like peacocks. Diotrephes was no different to that. His main problem was not doctrinal, was not theological, but all related to his character. He wanted to be great. And that greatness, my dear friends, may I warn you that when your ego starts to inflate like that, you've got to push something out. Who do you push out? You push Jesus off the throne, don't you? You push God out of your heart. And this is what was happening to him. And he became so driven by that. Notice how his behavior manifests itself. The first thing he did was he wouldn't receive biblical authority. You see, John says he does not receive our authority. How does that translate today? It says that people with huge egos will not accept the biblical account. They won't accept God's word. John was speaking about the truth earlier and how Gaius is walking in the truth. He has fidelity in the truth, not so Diotrephes. He doesn't accept that authority. He's not going to accept biblical authority because biblical authority is not for him. The second thing we notice is that not only does he not accept John's authority, but he takes it one step further and he slanders John. And he starts using malicious language against John. And do you know people like that? They come and they snipe and they dig and they push and they manipulate. And have you ever been experienced that in a church? I was sharing with the Madala home group earlier on, the people who are no longer young-aged challenged. And I was saying to them a story of the church that I lived, I was in a few years ago, where there was a guy who'd come in who had his eye on the pastorate of that church. And he had a group of little disciples who followed him. And on two occasions, both Gwyn and I got lobbied by those people. First time a guy invited me for a cup of coffee just to catch up and see how you're doing. You know, we see each other, we never talk. And in my naivety, I said, cool, I like this guy, I'd like to go. Within a minute, I realized what the agenda was when we sat down. He wasn't interested in me, he was interested in my support. That's all he was interested in. A couple of weeks later, when that didn't work, we got invited out to dinner by a missionary couple who were in the church. And again, we thought, wonderful, Gwyn and I. We went there, had the best ribs I've ever eaten, by the way. But that was a by-the-by. The whole thing was a recruitment process. You see, this is what this is what he was trying to do, getting people involved in the church. Malicious, slandering, gathering support. But if you didn't gather support, if you didn't support them, and we learned this very quickly, Gwyn and I, we were cut off at the knees by this group, right there. Cut off at the knees, just like Diotrephes was doing. Not satisfied with that, he refused to welcome fellow believers. Anybody who comes into the church, or came into that church that was not a supporter of Diotrephes, cut off, just like that. And anybody who dares support the missionaries and shows hospitality to the missionaries that supported the word of the truth and that were part of, if you like, the John crowd, out. Just excommunicated out. Now, you know what? You might be sitting here thinking, well, you know what? He was an adulterer. He wasn't a distorter of the truth. I mean, really? Well, let me tell you, my dear friends, this is the most heinous crime in the church. To take a church that has a deep love for the gospel and try and split it for your own ends, that is evil beyond description. I'm serious about that. You know, the devil loves it. The devil is at his very best work, not when he's creating demons and making us fearful of demons, and some of us all get frightened and scared about that. No, no. The devil is doing his very best work when he is insidious and he gets people to creep into the church and he starts to sow seeds of doubt and dissension within a gospel-believing church. Why? Because that believing church is proclaiming the gospel and it's doing work for God's kingdom. The devil will not tolerate that. And this is what this man was doing. And so we come to verse 11. And John extends a very, very strong warning against him. And he's saying, don't be like him. Gaius, don't imitate him. Don't fall for his ruse. Don't fall for his trap. Don't get stuck in there. Dear friends, says John to his dear friend, we saw that word earlier, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. Well, there's the resolution for you right there, isn't that right? How are we going to go through life? How are we going to show what truth and love look like? We'll imitate good. And very quickly, just to close up, we just look at our dear friend Demetrius. Excuse me, verse 12. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius, even the truth itself. He reflects the truth itself. There's no time to go into a debate about what that means. Suffice to say that Demetrius is inextricably linked to the truth. He's linked there. He was probably the messenger from John who bought the papyrus to Gaius. We also speak well of him. Why? Because he's credible. What Demetrius says is what Demetrius does. He has integrity. Do you see there? We all know that his testimony is true. So, be like Demetrius. And then just in closing, John says, as is the way, a little bit of a farewell, verse 13. I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you in pen and ink. John is anxious to get to this church. It's like Paul was anxious. Remember Paul? He was keen to get to Rome, wasn't he? He wrote the book of Romans and said, but guys, I want to be with you. I want to be face to face with you. There's no substitute for face to face fellowship. We love you on Zoom, my dear friends. We love you, but we yearn for the day when we can see you face to face and have fellowship with you. I don't know if my brother Andre is watching because of COVID. Hey, but look forward to the time I can see you face to face. You see, John wanted to be face to face with Gaius. And you might think that John has let off lightly. Because he hasn't really nailed him in this letter, has he? Well, I don't think John wanted to enter into it. It's kind of like, how many times do you stop sending people when you're having an argument with them on WhatsApp or text messages or emails or whatever before you realize you get to a point, I'm going to have to talk to these people? I think John was at that stage. No more WhatsApps about Diotrephes. I want to see him face to face. I want to deal with this issue face to face. Now, we don't know whether that happened, but you can be assured if John got to that church, Diotrephes would have been dealt with very severely. So, here we are, the cusp of 2022. What's our resolution? Well, maybe to lose weight, maybe to be more careful with our finances. If that's your resolution, then come to the Christians Against Poverty meeting. Maybe it's, to be more friendly. Whatever your resolution is, my dear friends, let me encourage you to pick one that is eternal. It's not easy to hold to, but its benefits are way more than losing a couple of pounds at the end of the year. Focus on Jesus. Seek to reflect the love and the truth of what Jesus has done in your life. Show hospitality to the believers. Show genuine care and concern. And my dear friends, if there's some of you sitting here upstairs or online, you're thinking about this, but you're thinking, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I can't. Then, my dear friends, let me ask you, resolve today to speak to Drew or to Nick or to Jeremy or somebody that you know who's a Christian, but how you can get right with God and how you can see all the things that Jesus did for John, all the things that Jesus did for Gaius, all the things that Jesus did for Demetrius. You can see how he can do that for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and your grace and your goodness. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we depart from this place and help us, Lord, to be resolved to show those that are around us what truth and love look like. In Jesus' name.